Good morning, North Park. How are we this morning? Good? The weather is amazing. Reminded me of summer, which I'm very much looking forward to. I don't know about you, but seasonal effectiveness is a thing, and I experience it, so the sunshine is great. We're in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we start into what is known as the Beatitudes. And I want to start with a question. Do you all remember in the 2010s, this like cultural fad, hashtag blessed? Do you guys remember this? Hashtag blessed, right? It was the 2010s. I was coming out of college, and originally it was like the social media trend, and it was a way to acknowledge the good things in your life and the things that brought you joy and this kind of gratitude and success and good fortune. Eventually, though, it became this subtle or not so subtle flex on social media, like, my life is amazing, and I want you all to see that and acknowledge that. Things are going really well for me. Hashtag blessed. What did they mean when they said, my life is blessed? I think that's a good question. We have all these sorts of definitions of what it means to be blessed. They can be implicit or they can be explicit. Perhaps when I say that word blessed, what comes to your mind? What pictures come to your mind? I think America as a culture has a definition of what it means to be blessed, right? And it can be things, I mean, you watch any kind of advertisement on television or you're flipping through a magazine, you see all these advertisements of what it means to live a blessed life. Usually it includes having great physique and, you know, smelling really good and having a nice car and having the right home in the right neighborhood and tons of money in your bank account, right? We, as an American culture, define blessed this way. And like I said, I think every one of us has a definition, and that definition has been influenced by culture. It's just the water we swim in. Like I said, and ask, what comes to mind for you when you think of blessed, when you think of the good life? Just take a moment. What comes to mind, just readily? Each one of us have a definition, and Jesus is no different. Jesus has a definition of what it means to live a blessed life, and his definition is in the Beatitudes. As we survey the Beatitudes, we're only going to cover the first three Beatitudes this morning, and we're going to group the nine Beatitudes into groups of three. So we're going to do essentially three triads of the Beatitudes. I think normally especially when I was younger, I remember approaching the Beatitudes as a prescription. So I would read these lists of traits, and I would think, oh, okay, that's what I need to be like. So for example, I read the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, so then I need to be poor in spirit. That's just where my mind goes. And we can view the Beatitudes as prescriptions. We can view them as requirements or targets to hit, goals to achieve. As I've spent time reading and studying over the years, my mind has changed. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, is not viewing them as prescriptions, but instead viewing them as descriptions of Jesus proclaiming the reality of the way things are, that they're not prescriptions but descriptions, that they're statements of fact, and Jesus is saying, this is how it is. This is how it is in reality, despite what you see or experience on a daily basis. Now, viewing them as descriptions, I think, can push against our proclivities or our human tendencies, especially as Westerners and Americans, that I think rewards, regardless of where you live on the globe, rewards are kind of hardwired into our brain. And Jesus, in fact, talks about rewards. He's going to talk about rewards a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When you pray, go into your prayer closet, shut the door so that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That part of being human is seeking after these rewards. It's hardwired in us. But fill in the blank if I say this. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? Yep. You reap what you sow. Okay, so these kind of ideas are in our culture, and we can apply this to theology. I talked about this last week, but we can apply this to theology, and we can say, if I do this, God will give me that. And let's apply this then to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we can view this as a requirement, if I'm poor in spirit, then God will give me the kingdom of heaven. We can ask questions of what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And then how do I be poor in spirit? And that assumes that, okay, I need to be poor in spirit in order to get the kingdom of heaven. Instead of viewing them as prescriptions, like I said, I think we should view them as descriptions. And what we see in the Beatitudes is that God reaches to the lowly. That God reaches to the lowly, the poor, or the poor in spirit. Those who mourn, those who are weak, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the gospel. The Beatitudes are the gospel. It is the message of Scripture that God reaches down to us in our present state. And because of that, spoilers, we are blessed. So the Beatitudes are not a list of do's and don'ts, that they're welcome relief to the poor, the sad, and the weak. And I'm going to prep you all at the beginning here. At the end of my sermon, I'm going to open it up for questions, or if you have an insight or something resonated with you, feel free to share that. We did this a few weeks ago by default because my sermon ended a little bit short, and so I was like, hey, let's try this. So we're going to do it again. If you don't want to share, don't feel like you have to, but I will also provide three questions that can serve as a prompt. And I really like doing scripture or talking about the Bible in community. I think that's really valuable, and there's quite a lot of history within the Mennonite Brethren of doing that. So I figured, hey, let's give it a shot. Let's see how it goes. All right, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read from the NET version. It'll be on the screen. It says this. When he, being Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Really quick, I think it's good to ask the question, how do we define blessed here? When Jesus uses the word blessed, what is he saying? It's the Greek word makarios. And one scholar defined it this way, that it's the highest type of well-being. And he also said, which I found this interesting, that it characterized the typical blissful experience and existence of the gods. So the gods at that time, we could say, were blessed. And you think of, you know, maybe you've read Percy Jackson, or maybe you're just familiar with Greek mythology. What did the Greek gods' life look like? Typically, they had every need met. Typically, they had a great physique. Typically, they could have sex with anybody they wanted to. And typically, they had power and autonomy. So, this word, makarios, is filled with those ideas. Our culture defines blessed in a similar way, I think, right? That we seek that kind of similar existence to the gods. That we could have food whenever and from wherever we want it. And we don't even have to get off the couch. I can just go on my phone and I can go to DoorDash and somebody else could bring my food to me. Still hot, right? Still fresh. You know, advertisements are selling gym memberships and drug prescriptions. Tinder, I could just swipe and be with anybody that I wanted to, relatively speaking, right? But Jesus says, look what Jesus says, who are the blessed. He says, the poor, or the poor in spirit. He says, those who mourn, and those who are meek, or the humble. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time accepting that. Because when I look out into my immediate reality, it doesn't seem like those are the blessed ones. I have a hard time believing that. I'll be honest with you. One of my faults as a person, the things that I struggle with, is envy. And I think, man, if I just had that degree, or if I had that car, or if I had that house in that neighborhood, then I would be blessed, right? then I would be satisfied. But the truth is, would I actually be satisfied? No, right? Because humans, we have this problem and benefit, but this problem of habituation, that I become accustomed to my present state. And this is, in the extreme example, why drug addicts need more and more drugs to hit that high. John D. Rockefeller, when he was asked, you know, when will you be satisfied with how much money you've made? And his famous response is, you probably know it, just one more dollar, right? Just one more dollar, and then I will be satisfied. That doesn't sound like blessing to me. That sounds like slavery. And I believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about. So let's press into, what did Jesus mean by blessed? Another scholar defines it this way, and I like this. He's pulling from the Sermon on the Mount. He's defining, a blessed person is someone who, because of a heart for God, is promised and enjoys God's favor, regardless of that person's status or countercultural condition. I'll read it again. I see some of you taking notes. A blessed person is someone who, because of a heart for God, is promised and enjoys God's favor, regardless of that person's status or countercultural condition. That blessedness is defined as God's favor, and that is irregardless of what you are presently experiencing, either internally or externally. And I also want to draw your attention, when you look at the blessed are statements, he doesn't say blessed, you will be blessed in the future. He says blessed are. Blessed you are right here and right now. He doesn't give a caveat. He doesn't say when you get that boat, when you get that shiny new toy, when you get that new iPhone, or when you find that person that you're going to marry, or when you get that new house. He doesn't say that's when you'll be blessed. He says you're blessed right here, right now, in your present state. Let's talk about the poor and the poor in spirit. If you were to have a list of what we would call blessables or blessable people, who would be on that list? Okay, my mind immediately goes to probably some celebrities and things like this. Think about who would be on your list of successful people. I want to draw your attention to who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. It says that at the beginning of Matthew 5. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the crowds went away amazed by his teaching. So he's teaching to disciples. He's also teaching to the crowds. Now, the crowds were the majority of people. They were the majority. And I don't think that you could put them on a list of blessables, a list of people who were blessed. Jesus is not speaking to the powerful few. Even if he's just speaking to his disciples at the beginning, I wouldn't say that they were a powerful few. Jesus is speaking to the normal many. Jesus is not speaking to the famous minority. He is speaking to the everyday majority. He is speaking to the crowds. The crowds were the poor and the weak and the needy. The crowds did not have religious clout. They did not have religious influence or power. And the crowds were probably wondering, does God love me? Remember, Israel at this time is living under the foot of Rome because they were exiled a few hundred years earlier. And the question they wrestle with is, does God love me? And the crowds are wrestling with that same question, especially in their day-to-day existence. Now, the religious elite, I don't think that they necessarily had that question. I am putting that into their minds, yes. But I'm not sure that the religious elite had anything to worry about, that they considered themselves to be blessed, and they considered themselves to be on top. The religious system of Jesus' day excluded the majority and elevated the few. In Jesus' day, the crowds were the nobodies, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were somebodies, right? They had the religious power, they had the esteem, they were the ones who were popularized in among the masses. And we do this thing today as well. We do a similar thing, even within the Christian church, that we elevate the scholar or the theologian or the pastor. But I think within the last, well, let's say 100 years, the celebrity pastor is now a thing. Back then, there 100 years ago, let's say, there was no celebrity pastor. But because of social media and YouTube and all these sorts of things, then we now elevate the few even more. Willard calls these people the crowds. He calls the crowds the spiritual zeros. The spiritual zeros. And the crowds would wonder things like, I don't understand the Bible. That's why I keep screwing up. And that's probably why God is mad at me. That's why I'm experiencing problems in my marriage or my finances. And if I just knew the Bible better, man, if I was just like the scribes or the Pharisees or that celebrity leader, then I would be blessed and my life would be better. Willard calls these people the spiritual zeros. And it's to these people that Jesus is speaking. And he begins his whole teaching with blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says those who recognize their need for Yahweh. There's a part of me that likes this because it is a recognition of our need for God. But there's also part of me that doesn't like it because it makes poverty of spirit the ideal. Now, if we contrasted Matthew's version with Luke's version, what we would see is Matthew's version has poor in spirit. Luke's version of the Beatitudes has just poor. Just poor. As in economically, as in financially. Blessed are the poor. Now, I don't think that what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is saying that you should be poor and that is the ideal. I don't think he's saying you should be financially destitute and that is good. I don't think he's necessarily saying that you should be spiritually destitute and that's good. But what he's saying is that your present experience is blessed. He is describing a present state. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? If we compared the Matthew version and the Luke version, I think we can answer that question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? If you're poor financially, you have no money in your bank account, maybe you're living day-to-day existence, you have no power to make things happen, and you're relying on somebody else to care for you. Let's apply that to the spiritual reality that we need Yahweh. And there is that recognition. That's what I appreciate about the New Living Translation. But it's for the people who feel spiritually bankrupt, perhaps even the immoral. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David after he sleeps with Bathsheba and has Bathsheba's husband murdered. What does he write? Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love. Because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoings, cleanse me of my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. This is an example of poor in spirit. I think of Hagar in Genesis. Hagar was Sarah's maidservant. Sarah was married to Abraham. Sarah is barren. She cannot conceive. And so Sarah tells Abraham, hey, sleep with Hagar. This was a culturally appropriate thing at that time. Sleep with Hagar, produce an heir. That'll be like our kid, okay? Abraham does that. Hagar gets pregnant. And then Sarah turns on Hagar and they oppress Hagar. And they actually send her away. Genesis 16, 7 through 8, I think is another example of what it means to be poor in spirit. And she goes out, and what does it say? The Lord's angel found Hagar near a spring of water in the desert, the spring that is along the road to Shur. He said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. Further on, we're told that his name, the name of the child, is Ishmael. In Hebrew, it means God hears. So I think poor in spirit can mean the immoral and the ones who have done great wrong, but it also means the ones who are in a great condition of need and are broken in their hearts because of their present circumstances. Consider this, Jesus' parable. Luke 18:9-15. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man, the second, went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think this is a really great example of what it means to be poor in spirit. Is your spiritual bank account empty? Do you feel that? Do you feel like you're a nothing and a nobody in God's economy? Does that resonate with you? Do you struggle to read your Bible? Do you struggle to pray? Do you struggle to practice these spiritual disciplines? Do you struggle to feel God's love on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis? Do you feel like the outsider, even as you step foot in this room, that, man, if anybody knew what I do or say or think, that they would be appalled? Do you feel like an imposter as a Christian? Because Jesus says, blessed are you. Jesus comes to you and he says that. I feel this as a pastor. It is hard not to compare yourself to celebrity pastors and those who are doing things and making moves, right? I think it's just part of the culture we live in. But the Beatitudes are good news. The reason why they're good news is because they are a gift that God has given to each and every one of us, his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The NET has a footnote on verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. It says, the present tense belongs is significant. Jesus makes the kingdom and its blessings currently available. This phrase is unlike the others in the list, with the possessive pronoun being emphasized. What he is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But the good news is that it's available to the spiritual zeros, to the spiritually blind and financially impoverished. The Beatitudes have been called the great reversals, and we'll see this especially in the next two. Jesus says that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We could look at the original Greek, and I'm sure it would yield some fantastic and amazing results. But in fact, you know what it's like to mourn. You know what it's like to feel grief. You have felt this in your personal, everyday lives. Whether it's the acute feelings of a passing of a loved one or the feelings of depression that linger after days, months, weeks, and years. It's this kind of this absence of joy or this melancholic disposition. Personally, I take great comfort in this beatitude. If the worship team, they were talking this morning, they were talking about the Enneagram. And if you don't know the Enneagram, it's fine. But if you do, I'm a 3 with a wing 4 or 4 with a wing 3. If you don't know what that means, don't worry. Essentially what it means is it's like, it sucks. It's the worst. You're essentially just sad all the time. And you kind of like revel in it. So like when I was an angsty teenager, Goo Goo Dolls and Dashboard Confessionals was like my jam, right? Like the sadder, the better. And I have a friend who's also a 4, and we joke that we're just like moody people, and we feel emotions very extreme ways. And I joke about it, but that's, I think, maybe just to lessen the pain of it. I really don't like it. I really dislike it. And I long for the day when Jesus comes and he provides comfort. I long for the day where it's not a daily struggle. Jesus says, you are blessed. Not when I no longer am sad, but he says, blessed are you in the midst of your sadness. Blessed are you in the midst of your grief, in the midst of your pain. Not when it changes, but right now. Because in the midst of that, you have God's favor. That's how we're defining blessed, God's favor. That's the reality. If we consider the next beatitude, blessed are the meek, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. What does meek mean? We've talked about it, I think, quite a few times. Suffice it to say, it means oppressed. And it can either be oppression within your control. For example, spiritual discipline of fasting is a way to oppress yourself. But it can also be oppression without your control. An example of this would be systemic racism. This is what the Jewish people were experiencing at that time. Willard has some great examples. He says, the ones who get walked on, the shy, the unassertive, those who lack confidence, the social wallflowers, or the unpopular. These are examples of the meek. Reed and I were trying to think of popular examples of the meek, and this was actually really hard because meekness is not something that gets you recognized, right? In fact, in our culture, it's actually valued quite a bit if you can be loud and brash and arrogant. That is the opposite of humility. That is the opposite of meekness. Eventually, we thought of one, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. Yeah. Fred Rogers, if you haven't watched his documentary, you should. It's amazing. But Fred Rogers was a legit, genuine dude. He was shy as a kid, and he was bullied. But he never wanted to be famous. He simply wanted to love people, and he wanted to love kids. That's why he created the TV show. What would Jesus say to Fred Rogers as a kid? He said, you are blessed, and you are loved, and God has your back, and in time I'll give you the earth. I think it's good to talk about what does it mean by the earth here? I think it means the fulfillment of Yahweh's promise in Genesis, that they would be free and autonomous. And if the Beatitudes are the great reversals, then it would be that you are on top, that you are no longer walked upon, that you are no longer unpopular, these sorts of things, but you are recognized and valued. The last Beatitudes, they do have a future orientation. And what that says to me, that they require faith. Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. They require faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 provides us a definition. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. And so faith is being able to say, okay, Jesus, even in the midst of my mourning and my sadness and my grief, and even in the midst of my shyness and unassertiveness and lacking of confidence, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting that your kingdom is real, more real than anything else that I experience in life. And I'm trusting that you will comfort me, and I'm trusting that you will provide, and I will know your love and your care. It's taking Jesus at his word. Faith is believing in the reality of the kingdom of God, both now and into the future. As I close, a question for you. Have you ever had an unexpected blessing or something that you never thought would happen? Maybe just take a moment, think about that. Have you ever had this unexpected turn of events? Maybe it was a job that you got that you never thought you'd be able to, I don't know. I did a few months ago, in fact. It was like any other day. And on this particular day, I was meeting a friend for coffee. And this friend, he's a cool dude. And there's only been a few times when I've gotten together with him and no expectations. We were literally just getting coffee at Farmers Union, actually. And we were talking, just chatting about life, and the topic of conversation turned to tattoos. And a little background for the story. I've always appreciated good tattoo work. I think it can be really beautiful when done really well. And I've always like kind of toyed with the idea of maybe getting one at some point. But one of the things that has kept me from doing it is it's very expensive. And being the father of four kids, I never felt like it was a financially responsible decision, right? And so we were talking about tattoos, and he's like, well, and I was explaining to him, like, okay, here's what I would like or whatever. And he's like, well, what's keeping you from doing that? And I was like, well, I mean, one, they're really expensive. And at that point, he gets up and he pulls out his wallet and he throws all the money in his wallet across the table to me. And I'm like, and I'm kind of like, what are you doing? And he's like, you should go get it. And I think he's joking because he just tossed. He's like, there's $200 there. And this, you need to know, this he's a normal guy. He's not wealthy, but he literally just pulled out $200 and threw it across the coffee table. I think he's joking. He's like, no, I'm not joking. I'm serious. You should take that money. I'm like, dude, I'm not taking your money. He's like, don't be weird about it. Just take the money and go get one. What's the point of the story? Jesus, the people during Jesus' time, they were just going about their day, and they were trying to just make ends meet, and they were constantly wondering, I'm sure, whether or not God still loved them. And here comes Jesus, and he goes up on a mountain, and he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you are weak and meek and humble. That Jesus comes with good news that completely is unexpected and upends their entire reality of how the religious system worked. Because their reality was, man, I need to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus will cover that. He does talk about this. But I need to be like them if I have any chance of this. And frankly, I don't, right? Because I can't study the Torah. Maybe I can't even read. Like, I don't consider myself blessed. Jesus says, you are. You are blessed. Two out of the three Beatitudes are future-oriented, which tells me that we will continue to struggle with either the grief or the sadness, the unassertiveness, or whatever might plague us. But yet, there is a promise both for our present reality that you are blessed, that God does see you, that God does love you, that he does care for you, and a promise for your future reality, that God favors, rests upon you. Amen? Amen. There's three questions that I'm going to put up on the screen. These are pretty simple questions. The first one, which out of the three Beatitudes resonates with you and why? What does poor in spirit look like to you? This one I think is a little bit harder to define, so if you can provide some imagery to that, it might be helpful. How does culture define, this is the third one, how does culture define blessed? And what might Jesus say in response? Heavenly Father, I want to come to and say thank you for today, that I recognize and I acknowledge and I verbalize that today is a gift that you have given to us, and that in this present state that you say that we are blessed because we have the kingdom of heaven, which is a greater reality than the reality the culture is telling us. God, that if Jesus, if you were here in this room, that you would tell each of us that we are blessed because we are known and loved and cared for by God, and we have been given his kingdom and all that that entails for us. So God, may we live in that reality by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we not be held captive by these cultural notions of what it means to be blessed, but instead lived in your blessed kingdom. We love you, we praise you, and we come to you in your son's name. We all said,